I'm delighted to be here. I get blessed because I get to be a part of you. I do travel quite a bit, and when you travel quite a bit, you just look for things that are home and comfortable and that you don't feel like you're a stranger, and that's what this church is for me. And I'm very, very grateful that this is my Louisville home, and I'm blessed to be a part. Some of you have asked, how's my wife? I'll give you a quick update. Those of you don't know, she has Alzheimer's disease and is in a memory care facility. She continues to decline. I ask the Lord to take her home every day because she's had a great life and the life now she has is terrible. She only knows me about half the time. And so I knew that was coming, and even though you know it's coming, it's still doggone hard. And but I have made a choice to go on. I'm preparing my life to move on without her because that's what it is. And I don't do that with self-pity or poor me or oh darn. I move it because God is good, and I'm choosing to do that. I want to talk today about having a testimony, because that's what we're doing as we walk with God. We develop a testimony. Well, how does a testimony develop? Well, first of all, you have a story. Every testimony begins with a story. And we like stories, right? Don't you like preachers that tell stories rather than just read Leviticus or something? I mean, we like the story. And then the story develops, there's a problem. Because you don't have a testimony if there's no problem. If you went outside today and stuck the key in your car and turned it and the car started, that's not a testimony. You don't come to church, hey, my car started today. No, that's what's supposed to happen. Now, if it didn't start and you got down and prayed and kicked the tire and it started, now that's a testimony. But see, a story develops a problem, and then that problem is a problem that we just don't have an answer for. And we avoid those things like the plague. I rebuke you, Satan, and that didn't work, and then I rebuke you, Satan. That's a good joke. End of joke, laugh now. But here's what I want to help us to understand today. Before we can have a testimony, we have to have a test. Notice the word testimony? And the first word is test. You have a test, so you can have a money. I'm not sure what a money is, but now there's the scripture that tells us that we're going to have some days. How many of you know what I mean? Some days. And 1 Peter says it this way. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial. Anybody have a painful trial anytime in recent years? That you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. Do what? Rejoice. This guy, he had to hit his head on a rock. That's his name. You know, Peter means rock. He had to hit his head. Come on. I think we have a mistaken idea. We don't rejoice because of the trial. We rejoice in the trial. Yes, I don't rejoice because my wife has Alzheimer's disease. I rejoice in the fact that she does, not because of it, but because still God's still good in the midst of it. Huge difference. We rejoice, not because of, but in the midst of. Then it says, but rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ. So that. There's a so that. We have to do all these things so that. And here's the so that. You may be overjoyed. That means more joy than you can handle. When his glory is revealed. What does that mean? What is his glory revealed? His glory is when you have a great and godly attitude in the midst of your trial. That's his glory. I love how the Message Bible says this same passage. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad you're in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process. Ooh, spiritual refining. I have a very dear friend that's a gold dealer in LA. And he buys scrap gold, you know, old earrings and necklaces and bracelets and, you know, things that are no longer what people are wanting to use. And they're mostly 10 karat, 14 karat. And he puts them in this stoneware pot. It's not real big and really thick walls, and it gets to 900 degrees. And he sticks all these things in and he turns it on and it sounds like an airplane going off. And this stuff is just gold light, and then this junk comes to the top. It's black, it's disgusting, it's ugly, and he skims it off. And what's left is pure gold. But it had to go through the fire. If you took those necklaces and earrings and bracelets in their previous being melted condition, you get $3-4 a pound. That's it. They're not worth anything. But when it's pure, the 24 karat, that's about $5,000 a pound. An ounce. See, we have the if you look at gold, it's like $1,600 today. But the purest, when it's pure, then it's up to $5,000. I'd like to be a pure gold life with God. Anybody here? But that means there's going to be some refining, some things that God will take us through that will help us to deal with these issues that keep me from being a pure reflection of Jesus. James tells it this way. James says, consider it pure joy. Another guy that has some weird ideas. But let me just back up for one second. One thing I want to just mention is the passage I was reading from 1 Peter. I think often we believe that when a trial comes, we think, what have I done wrong? Anybody been there? And we, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? What did I do? Can you understand that this is not a reason of your bad behavior? It's a reason of your purification so we get better results. Difficulties will come. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Again, this guy either was insane or he had some insight. Perhaps he has some insight. Because you know that the testing of your faith, the what? Testing. The what? Oh, how many of you like tests? Now, what's a test for? Remember in school you had tests? How many of you studied for things that you knew you'd never be tested on? Not too many hands are being raised. We only study for when we know we're going to have to prove that we know it. Are you with me? God tests us. Yes, he does. Why? To see how you're doing, what he's dealing with in your life. He does test us. Now, I want to very quickly add, I don't think God brings about the difficulties, but he uses them in our lives. I don't think God brought my wife Alzheimer's disease. I've had 5 back surgeries. I don't think God did that. I did something really stupid, overlifted, picked up my house, moved it. Well, not quite, but it seemed like it. Can't blame God for that. We often blame God for things that are difficult and people are upset, and that's not the place to put the responsibility in this world. We live in a sick world. How many of you notice we live in a sick world? How many notice it's getting a little bit worse? I think we reached an all-time low at Kavanaugh's. I'm overwhelmed at how low our world has gotten. As Jeff mentioned, I'm running for city council, and we had a forum a couple weeks ago, and where they get to interview us, and I had an opening statement. I wanted to say, I brought my high school yearbook with me. If you want to look at it, you can. Those of you who understand the Kavanaugh thing. I didn't say that. I thought that might be a little too much in their face, but we live in a sick world, and we're going to have an effect from this sick world. But listen, the Word of God says, every place my foot will step, my foot, your foot, every place, I have given it to you. So when you go in the restaurant this afternoon, your place, it's your place because God's given it to you. And we represent the King. We can bring in the King of Kings into that place. But see, I want to come in more pure. So, okay, Lord, if I need to go through some purification, so be it. Now, let's jump down here in this passage in James. Talks about perseverance, etc. And then the next part talks about temptation. Now, the scripture says in verse 13 here, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Why? Because evil has no appeal to God. You know, I have to admit that sometimes evil has appeal to me. Anybody? When a driver cuts you off, I have an appeal of a machine gun on my rearview mirror just to blow his tires right off. Anybody? I'm sure it's just me. And I sometimes have, evil has an appeal when I get that phone call during dinner from Marriott Hotels. You've been selected to. I have a temptation. Give me your number. I'll call you when you're eating dinner. Anybody? I have an appeal. I like that. But evil has no appeal to God. Oh God, may I come there. Where it just is not appealing to me. Now God does test us, but he doesn't tempt us. What's the difference? Temptation is to try to drag you in to the issue or the sin or the problem. A test is to verify that you're growing and you can move on. But you might not know the difference because they feel the same. a test and a temptation, we might not know which one it is, but we respond the same way. I'm going God's way. I'm going God's way. Amen? Now, I want to look at this whole thing about temptation because I think we have a little bit of a misunderstanding. When, first of all, temptation is not sin. Do you hear me? I think we have an idea, oh my goodness, what did I do wrong, etc. If you are a believer, how many of you are a believer? Rest of you have not raised your hand, hope you get saved soon. If you're a believer, you're going to have temptation. It's just a fact. So it's not because something's wrong, it's because you're moving forward in God. Now I'm going to talk about temptation for a little bit. There's five steps to temptation, according to this passage here in James chapter 1, starting with verse 12. First of all, it says, you are tempted when? By your own evil desire. Now, I have a real disagreement with the translators of the Bible. I happen to use the NIV as my version of choice. I think they did a very, very poor job in this particular translation. The word desire there is the Greek word epithymia, which means longing or desire, a longing. It's the same word when it says that Jesus longed to eat the Last Supper with his disciples. Same word. It's not evil. See, temptation doesn't have to start from an evil desire, just a desire. So here's how God dealt with me, and see what you think about it. The Lord said to me, all right, a green genie pops out of the closet, and he says, 25 wishes. Not three, you know, we normally hear three of the lamp or whatever, the green genie. Well, this is God's green genie, so he said 25. 25 wishes, write them down. So God asked me to write down 25 things I really wanted. Man, I was so excited. I have a dream car, and I have, you know, this real estate and some more real estate and never have another financial need. And I'm at 25. I got all done. I had 25. And then it says, okay, if I fulfilled every one of them, would you be closer to me or further away from me? Oh, I had to start crossing off some things. I want to challenge you to do that. This week, sit down and write 25 things that you'd like to see happen. See, I have a dream car. But if you want to borrow my car now, sure, here. But if I have a dream car, don't you even look at it hard. Are you with me? I'm not going to be near as generous. You following me? I have lived 45 years in ministry, trusting God to meet our financial needs. I have lots of testimonies about God's provision. Literally thousands. I found that I need my financial needs because it's how I see the faithfulness of God in my life. I had to cross that one off. I didn't put a quantity of money. I just put never another financial need. But I realize I need my needs. Are you with me? Because that's how I see God meet me. So I had to cross it off. I had 25. I only had 9 left. That means 16 of them, they would have taken me away from God. Are you following me? The best place to deal with temptation is in the arena of your desires. Let God purify them. I don't have a desire not to have a financial need. I had to eliminate that. I really don't have a desire for a dream car. anymore. Not that it's wrong. God doesn't mind you having good stuff. God just minds when the stuff has you. So I had to purify my desires. Second thing is we're dragged away. I'm reading this. This is right from Scripture. If you wonder why I'm getting this, this is James chapter 1, starting with verse 12. 12, 13, 14. Dragged away. Dragged away from what? Dragged away from the things that keep me connected to God. Fellowship. Yeah. How many of you have been dragged away from fellowship? Oh, yeah. Well, I can do this. I don't need anybody. I'm all right. Anybody been there? When that happens, there should be red lights flashing and sirens go off in your heart. Danger, danger, trouble ahead. Because we're being dragged away from my time in Scripture, dragged away from my time with intimacy with God. Time away, dragged away. Because when we're dragged away, we're much easier to defeat. Then the third step is the enticement. How many of you know, haven't noticed that the devil does not tempt you with ugly things? How many notice that? It's always, it looks good. It's like, here it is, come get it, come get it, come. And it looks so enticing. This is where most of us begin to deal with temptation, is when we're already 60% of the way toward failure. That's when we start. No, I know I'm not. Maybe not. Probably not. Okay, I did. Then we sin, and then it's followed by death. This is the five steps to temptation. And see, learning to deal with these things is how I grow and how I'm purified. We sang a song this morning about growing in the valley. See, the valley is where the difficulties come, but that's where things grow. I live in a place called the Willamette Valley. It looks like Williamette. So if you ever come to Oregon, don't say Williamette. We know you're a foreigner. It's Willamette. Starts in Portland to Eugene. It's 100 miles. It's a triangle. It's named one of the top 10 fertile valleys in the world. We grow 85% of all the grass seed for the world in that valley. It's so good. Things grow incredibly. On the mountaintop, nothing grows. But we grow in the valley. Elijah was told by God to go and prophesy to the wicked king Ahab and Jezebel. They were wicked. There wasn't any doubt that they were the enemy of God. And Elijah told them, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. Next verse, God says to Elijah, leave here. I think that's hilarious. Get out of Dodge. Leave here. I turned it off. See, if I can do that. See, I got this magic button here. And so he went down this place called the Kereth Ravine. And he lived there. And he says he drank water from the brook, and ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. Now that is a miracle. Ravens don't share their food. They don't drop it for you. They're carnivorous. Man, they eat it. And they will chase other ravens away so they can get their own. And they brought it twice a day. Now, this place that Elijah was, now we don't know absolutely for sure, but if you look at what we know was 3.5 years when he prophesied that it rained, and he was with the widow for 2 years. So we know it was this is conservative, at least 9 months to a year. He lived alone by a ravine out there. I don't know, did he have to go out and catch it? Because, you know, you don't want to drop it in the mud or the dirt. And was it cooked? Or did he have to cook it? Or was it the same thing every day? I have a crazy imagination, so these are all my thoughts. So he did this. It was a miracle. Incredible provision of God, where the ravens gave him meat and bread and drank from the brook. And then it says, some time later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now my question to you, what had Elijah done wrong? Absolutely nothing. He obeyed God, and he was walking in what God wanted for him. Amen? And the brook still dried up. But I want you to watch Elijah's life. It's incrementally promotional. He prophesied to the king. Then he went and God provided for him. And then it says, after this, the brook dried up. The next verse says, then the word of the Lord came. The new direction did not come until the old dried up. And it's not because something's wrong. It's because something new is to begin. New Song Church, there's a newness in the air for you. I say that to you prophetically. There's a newness, a freshness. We haven't walked this way before. We cannot depend on what we've done in the past because it's new, it's fresh. But that means sometimes the old dries up. And often we as good church members, we want to try to hang on to the old because the old was good. And we choke it to death. But I declare to you in the name of the Lord, there's new, there's freshness coming. I'm going to share in a few minutes something I felt the Lord gave to me about the process of that new coming. So, next thing God did to Elijah, go down to this widow's house, and there he multiplied food. He went from just getting it for himself to being able to share with others. And then the lady's son died. And then he raised that son from the dead. So he went from prophecy to provision to multiplication, raising the dead. And then he went to the Mount Carmel and he challenged all the prophets of Baal. But the brook had to dry up first. Now, what is a prerequisite to victory? A battle. A what? New Song Church, I want you to listen to me. Are you listening to me? Yes. Ask the person next to you, are you listening? I have a word, I think, from the Lord for you. Are you listening? Yes. I was praying for you a few days ago. And I felt the Lord drop into my spirit a warning. A what? A warning does not do you any good unless you hear it and you act upon it. If I warn you that the bridge is out down there and you just drive anyway, you're going to fall into the river. You have to say, oh, okay, I better find another way to go. I have a warning, I believe, to you from God. Are you listening? Yes, if you call New Song your church, if this is, when you think of church, you think of this is my body. These are the people that God has connected me to for this time in my life. If that's you, I have a word for you. Wasn't last Sunday great? I wasn't here, but I heard about it. It was awesome. And it was the beginning of something fresh and new. But I want to give you a key to what the new will require of us. And that is to walk in new levels of unity that we've never walked in before. And God is requiring of us deepening. Remember, we don't grow forward by staying the same. Remember the test? The test is because there's something in addition I can learn. And I want to lovingly challenge us that there is, well, let me say it this way. Hell is not particularly happy with New Song Church. Hallelujah. You should stand up, applaud, and dance over that statement. Spiritual warfare is not an indication of something going wrong. Spiritual warfare is an indication hell's worried. Hell should be worried about New Song Church. Hell should be shaking in its boots. So what does the enemy do? Now, the enemy doesn't fight fair. He doesn't come up to you and says, good morning, my name is Satan. I'm going to attack you now. Are you ready? He doesn't do that. He does it when and how and why and what manner we do not expect. Amen? That we do not expect. And there's these little subtle things that I want to challenge us that we have to be on our guard to see God do the new thing he's bringing. New Song Church, I declare to you prophetically, within 18 months from now, you're going to double in size. If, here's an if, you walk together in unity. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Now, bearing with one another doesn't mean become a bear. That's a really good joke. Please laugh. See, these posts right here, they are bearing the load. The load of this structure. They're bearing it. They're carrying it. That's what it means to carry, to support, to stand under. And it's not a short time. Verse 3, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says this. Make every effort. How many efforts? What does that leave out? In other words, I don't care what you got to do, just do it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. It doesn't say to get it, it says to keep it. Now, in the New Testament, when you have the word Spirit, we have it spelled two different ways, capital S or small s. When it's a small s, it's either human or evil. When it's a capital S, it's always the Spirit of God. This is a capital S. Are you hearing me? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we will have unity. And I believe that today, what the Lord has put on my heart is one of the great weapons that we have is to support our leaders. To rally behind them and to say, we're going with you. We might not always have the same opinion. When I was in the military, took a picture of us, 153 men. We all had the same uniform on. And I knew where I was sitting. I couldn't even tell it was me, even though I knew it was me, but I couldn't tell because we all looked alike. That is not unity. That's uniformity. Uniformity is not the same opinion, not the same idea. It's having the same Spirit, capital S. When we walk in the Spirit, we will have unity. And I want to ask now, please, if the pastors would come. Jeff and Tracy, would you come? Bert, Jen, Zach, Ada, would you come down here? If they're not here, would you go get them? Please. I'd like you to come down and stand, spread out a little bit. Three of you on this side and three of you on this side. And don't stand close to each other. Spread out a little bit. And I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus that our job as a body of people, encouragement chases the enemy's warfare away. Hebrews says, encourage one another every day. Why? Because when we're encouraged, fear has no place. And I believe that we are today, and we're going to end with this, to come up and to look these people in the eye and say, I love you. I appreciate you. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. Whatever it is on your heart. And to say, I choose to walk in unity. This is warfare. This is what? I'm not saying we have an agreement with every decision. One of the things I had to do when I was in training to be a pastor, I had to listen to myself preach. And I disagree with myself. I don't know if you've ever done that. Oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, and when you disagree with yourself, that's a bit of a problem. Anybody understand? But these people deserve our honor. And this is, I believe, one of the ways at which New Song is being taken, this new step, this new freshness, is for us to get behind our leaders and support them. Would you stand to your feet, please? And I want to challenge you, and we're not obviously forcing anybody to do anything, but to come and say, I love you, I appreciate you, thank you for doing what you do. Give them a hug, whatever, give them a high five, give them $100, just whatever. By the way, that will encourage them. Do you hear the Lord? Do you hear that this is war?
Yes.
The only place in all of Scripture where the Lord commands his blessing, the only place is when we dwell together in unity. This will bring unity. And this will bring us in the future. This will bring the doubling of growth. Without it, we're going to stay the same. We're going to fight the same battle. I don't want to fight the same battle. Amen? I want to see us grow. Amen? So, would you please be prompted by the Lord to get out? You can talk to everybody if you want. You can talk to just one or two. But I want to encourage you to just do some warfare. Tell the devil, not in this place you won't. Because we're going to be in unity. Hell can't handle unity. Lord, I pray you'll bless this time. And may it be rich and meaningful in Jesus' name. Get out of your chairs, please. Move as you feel prompted.